Let me make a couple of more announcements. One I just completely slipped my mind, and I'm sure that's the first time anything has ever slipped my mind before. But Bobby Tuggle was in the hospital this past week, and I completely forgot to mention it. She went in, I think it was Wednesday night, and was released on Friday. And we're glad she's with us and looking very well, and we're very glad about that. If you look around, I'm sure you'll notice somebody that's usually here that's gone. Well, you know what you need to do. You need to call them, send them a card, go by and visit. These are things we need to be aware of and need to be concerned about. So if you see someone or you see that they are not here, make sure you make a note and give them a call. Also, next Sunday I will be gone. The family and I, we're going to take a few days off. I've been meaning to get with the men and tell them this, and it slipped my mind. So now there's two things that have slipped my mind. And hopefully that'll be the last time that ever happens. Have something extremely important to talk about this morning. The second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ. If you recall, Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. Please, let's look at Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. This, of course, is after Jesus' resurrection. He had spent several weeks with his followers. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, after he had talked to them about what was going to happen, that they would be given power from on high on the day of Pentecost, of course, he says in verse 9, "Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" His second coming is certain, and it is inevitable. In other words, nothing is going to keep him from coming the second time. Nothing whatsoever. Those angels made it very clear. He said, "You saw him go into heaven." He says, "You can count on it that he is coming back." And when he comes back, the Bible says, is not to set up a new kingdom here on earth. He has no intention of doing that. Recall what he told his followers when he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." He had no intention of setting up a physical kingdom in Jerusalem or anywhere. He came to set up a spiritual kingdom, and that's all. And that's exactly what he did. So when he comes back, it's not to start up a new kingdom. It's not to restore the temple in Jerusalem. None of those things. When he comes back, he says he's going to judge the world. He's going to judge the world. In Matthew chapter 25, you'll turn back there, you'll note what he says there about this judgment. Matthew chapter 25, and we'll begin reading in verse 31. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. These are Jesus' own words about what he is going to do when he comes the second time. And you'll see why this is such a serious, serious matter. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31. Jesus says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory." There's the picture. He's on his throne. Now what's he going to do there? "All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And then, of course, we have that great judgment scene, the same one as you see in Revelation chapter 20, the last few verses, where you see all the nations of all the world before the great white throne, and the one who sits on it is going to judge the people out of the books, and then he's going to open one book, the book of life. If your name's written in the book of life, then you're going to be on the right hand with the sheep. If not, on the left hand with the goats. When Jesus comes, he's going to judge the world. Eternity will be ushered in. Our destinies are going to be fixed. In other words, if we're alive when Jesus returns, our destiny will be fixed forever. At that point, no second chances whatsoever. Just as Hebrews 9, verse 27 says that it's appointed for men to die once, and after this, the judgment. So if we die before Jesus comes, when we die, our destiny is fixed. Either the right hand or the left. If we're alive when Jesus returns, when he comes back, our destiny will be fixed. Either the right hand or the left. There are going to be two very different groups of people that are alive when Jesus comes back. The first group is going to be a very large group, the Bible says, and that group is going to be composed of those people who are very surprised when he comes back. Surprised for a variety of reasons. One reason some will be surprised is they didn't think Jesus was coming back, period. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter writes to his readers the following words. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. Peter, of course, is writing to Christians who had been dispersed throughout a number of regions that area. In 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, notice what Jesus or what Peter says through inspiration. He says, "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last day, walking according to their own lust and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.'" Here are people who are unprepared, who are surprised when Jesus comes because they didn't think he was coming back at all. I mean, they look at the world and said, everything is continuing just as it is. This is going to be a very large group of people. Very large. All the people who follow the Jewish religion are going to be shocked and stunned and surprised when Jesus comes back, because they didn't even think he was the Messiah, the Son of God, in the first place. So all of those are going to be shocked. All of those who follow Islam and Buddha and the Hindu religion, all of them, every single one, will be totally stunned when Jesus comes back on the clouds, because they didn't think he was coming back. All those, of course, that didn't even believe in Jesus, period. All those people who follow atheistic evolution are going to be stunned. I mean, that's their watchword. That's their phrase. All things continue as they were. I went to school for a few years with, and my background, a lot of it's in science. Well, many college professors who teach science believe in evolution. Most of them do. They're going to be stunned when Jesus comes back. They're going to be startled, surprised. They just can't believe it. And yet, that's exactly what is going to happen. In Revelation chapter 1, just a few pages over from where we were, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, this revealing that John was privileged to write, he says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him." Every eye, even they who pierced him. "And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him, even so, amen." All of them will see him. All those people that didn't even believe in him, all those people who believe that this world came about by accident, all those people who believe that we simply came from nothing, They'll all see him, every last one, and they will be stunned beyond belief. Of course, it'll be too late for them. No second chances. In 2 Peter, back in 2 Peter 3, if you'll notice, verse 7, Peter refers to what will happen to those people. In verse 7 of 2 Peter chapter 3, he says, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition, destruction of ungodly men." That is going to be a very, very sad day for those people. All their lives, they either didn't believe in Jesus or didn't believe He was going to come back. They spent their whole lives like that. And yet here He is, coming on the clouds, just like the Bible says, and they're unprepared and they cannot do a thing about it. It's too late. And that includes so many people. So when we look at the world and all those people who don't believe in Jesus, who don't believe that He's the Son of God, don't believe He's going to come back, it's going to be a day of regret for every one of them. But that's not all. There are others that's going to be totally surprised on that day as well. Some are going to be surprised because they thought they had a lot more time. A lot more time. We read of some people in the Bible who thought they had a lot more time. Let's go to Luke chapter 12 and we'll see some people who thought they had a lot of time left. Luke chapter 12, and we'll read about one particular individual who thought he had a great deal of time left in his life. Let's begin reading in verse 16. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. Jesus speaks a parable. "Then He spoke a parable to them, saying, 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God." This guy had spent a lifetime, apparently, amassing a great deal of material wealth, a great deal of possessions. What he had not done is thought about God at all. So when he had all of this and even more, he tore down what he had so he could store up all of this. He thought that there was some sort of safety in having all of these possessions. He thought, "That's all I really need." And he thought he had all kinds of time to enjoy them, all kinds of time to do whatever he wanted. And then God said, "Fool." That's one of the strongest words in the Bible. "Fool, this day, today, is the last day you're going to be alive." Wow. That guy thought he had a lot of time left. But he didn't. He didn't have much time left at all. What was left of that one day, that was it. That's all he had left. Period. For him, that was a very sad day, a day of regret. Remember the parable of the five wise and five foolish virgins? Five of them prepared. They brought extra oil because they didn't know when the bridegroom was going to come. Five of them did not bring extra oil. Their oil ran out, and so they had to go get some more oil. Well, while they were gone to get more oil, the bridegroom came. When they came back after getting the oil, what had happened? The door was shut in their face. They thought they had time to go get oil and come back. They didn't. They didn't make it at all. Read with me Matthew chapter 25, verse 13. Matthew 25, verse 13. This is Jesus talking. He says in verse 13, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." You don't know either one. Don't say that, "Oh, I've got a week, a month, a year, 10 years, 50 years." Don't say that. You have no idea. None. Now, how does that apply to us, and how is that relevant to us? Well, here's a couple of things we need to think about. Since we don't know how much time we have. Number one, I have no idea if I'm going to have another day to obey the gospel. I don't know. I may have another day to obey the gospel. I may not. Number two, for those of us who have obeyed the gospel, maybe there are people we need to ask forgiveness from. We may not have tomorrow to ask it from them. Today may be the last day we have an opportunity to go to that person and ask for forgiveness. This may be it. And when you look at our country, many people die every day in our country. And for them, that was their last day. And so for us, we need to ask, do I know I'm going to have another day to obey the gospel? Or do I have another day to go ask for forgiveness? That may be it. We don't want to be surprised, startled, sad if Jesus comes back today. We want to be ready. We want to be prepared. We want to know that we've done everything we could do to make things right. We want to make sure we're in the right relationship with God. Whatever that takes, we want to make sure. There's one other group the Bible talks about that's going to be surprised and startled when Jesus comes back. And that's the group that thought they were saved, but weren't. They thought they were saved, but weren't. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21... this, of course, is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Toward the very end of that Sermon on the Mount, he talks about this group of people. And for them, they're going to be extremely surprised because they thought during their life that they were safe, that they were okay, that they were in a right relationship with God. But notice what Jesus says in verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?'" And notice his response. "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" You who practice iniquity. A couple of things there that are very important. These people thought they were okay. No doubt about it. These people thought they were just fine, thought they were saved, thought their relationship with God was just fine. Two things, though. Jesus says, just because people call on me doesn't mean they're accepted. Just because you say, "Jesus saved me," doesn't mean He's going to save you. That's the first thing to get from this. The second thing, just because you claim Jesus is behind your actions doesn't mean that He is. See, these people claim that they had prophesied in Jesus' name, that had cast out demons in His name and done wonders in His name. But Jesus says, no, you haven't. You may claim to have done that. You may claim to have done all these wonderful things in my name, but you didn't do it. So just because we claim that we have done something by His authority doesn't make it so. He says the only thing that's important, verse 21, is those who do the will of my Father in heaven. That's the only thing. So who will be saved? Those people who do the will of His Father in heaven. Who does that include? The Bible says, first of all, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, that Jesus is the Savior of the body. He's not the Savior of anybody else. He's the Savior of the body. So on that day, the only people during this time period will be those who were a faithful part of the body. But what's the body? Well, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 says that the body is the church. So Jesus is only the Savior of the church. Remember, He only promised to build one in Matthew 16:18. He didn't promise to build a whole bunch of them. He said He'd build one, and then He would save that church. He would save that body. So therefore, those people, when Jesus comes again, that are going to be surprised, those people who thought they were saved but weren't, all those people outside the body of Christ will be lost. That's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. All of them. How critical is it to be in the body of Christ? It's absolutely essential. That's why it's so serious. That's why Jesus' second coming is so important and relevant and serious to every single individual. Not only do we have to be in the body of Christ, but we're told in Revelation 2:10 that we have to be faithful throughout our lives. So even some who obeyed the gospel at one point in, or time, at time in their life, some will be lost because they didn't remain faithful. The Bible nowhere teaches, implies, once baptized, always saved. Nowhere does it teach that. The Bible says we must be faithful. So there's going to be those three broad categories of people who are going to be astonished and startled and amazed and surprised, but most of all, saddened when Jesus comes. Those people who didn't even think He was going to come back, period. Those people who thought they had more time. And those people who thought they were saved, but weren't. It's going to be a day of regret. Because Jesus says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 that He's going to come again. He's going to come in flaming fire. He's going to come with His holy angels. He's going to take vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's very clear about that. And He says those people are going to experience everlasting destruction. Everlasting destruction. Why? Because they did not obey Jesus Christ. But there's the flip side to this. That's the negative side. The positive side is there are going to be many people who are alive when Jesus comes. It'll be the happiest day of their life. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, and remember, some of the people at Thessalonica, the Christians, were having a hard time understanding and dealing with Jesus' second coming. Some of them thought that He was going to come very, very soon. Well, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning around verse 13, Paul wants to make sure these people understand about Jesus' second coming. In verse 13, he says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have already died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," that's the key, "even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." For those people, it'll be the greatest, happiest, gladdest day in their life, because they're going to be with the Lord from that day on forever. Why? Because they were in the Lord. They were faithful. They had obeyed the gospel. They had done the will of the Father. They were being faithful in all areas of their life. And so it says Jesus is going to come and they're all going to be in the air with him, and they will always be with him. Never be out of his presence again. Never be away from him, but always with him forever throughout eternity. For those people, it will be a great, great reunion. The difference between those people who will be saddened and those people who will be gladdened when Jesus comes. Which category then do we find ourselves in? Have we obeyed the gospel? The Bible says we either have or we haven't. And it's very clear that the one who obeys the gospel has to have faith, just like these people here, that Jesus died and rose again. They must have faith that he is going to fulfill his promises. That if they repent of their sins, if they confess his name before men, and if they're immersed in water for the forgiveness of their sins, then he will do exactly what he said he would do. He would save them. He would be their Savior. Have we obeyed the gospel? Have we remained faithful? That's just as important, to remain faithful. Are we doing what we can for the cause of Christ? Hopefully we are. We have an opportunity now to make things right. This could be, for someone here, the very last day. Very last opportunity for you to obey the gospel. Very last opportunity for you to ask forgiveness. There's no need to wait. If you are ready, as we stand and sing this song, I would encourage you to come forward and take care of whatever it is you need to take care of. Let's stand and sing this invitation song.